We live in a world, and you probably know this, that offers us many choices. Many choices. Clothes, books, cars, even schools, and all kinds of entertainment, sex, and even religions. And we say we want to be free to choose whatever. Okay, but let's remember, if you make bad choices, bad ones, and we all do, you get into trouble. With every choice, there is a fork in the road, and once you make it, you often can't go back. So what does it take to make good choices? It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. So for 3 weeks, we're going to look at the first chapter of the book of Proverbs to see what wisdom is all about. Today we're going to consider what it is. Next week, we're going to look at how to get it. And then when I return back from my holidays, we're going to look at how to live it. How to live it. So, the first verses of the Proverbs gives us the basics. They show us the following four things. What is wisdom? Why is it important? Three, why it's a problem? And then lastly, where to get it. Okay. What is wisdom? Why it's important? Why it's a problem? And where to get it? So let's begin. What is wisdom? Let's consider what the word wisdom means. And the best way to figure out what this word means is to look at its synonyms. That is, other words that are used to describe wisdom in the first sentences of Proverbs that was read so well for us this morning. Now, one of those synonyms is the word insight. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon are given for understanding words of insight. Verse 2. Now, what is insight? Now, the Hebrew word for insight is ben-ha, which means noticing differences or fine distinctions that other people do not notice or see. You often see this, you see this at work in mystery movies or mystery books. I don't know if anybody's ever watched this Hercule Poirot shows or classical BBC. Trish and I love them. Father Brown's another one, by the way. We just love watching that, too. And the great thing about Hercule Poirot is he notices all these little details that the police often don't know. The police are kind of dum-dums in the show a bit, but he kind of points out and notices all these little details. So it's kind of like that. It also means imagining more things and options. Again, Hercule Poirot is the same kind of thing. In the story, the police may notice the obvious possibilities, but he notices he can imagine beyond the obvious. Okay? So wisdom is insight, the ability to see distinctions when other people only see a blur. Another synonym is prudence. It says in the text to teach knowledge and prudence to the young. Now the Hebrew word for prudence refers to being practical, for instance, how to get things done. And wise people do not just have insight, they also have foresight. So they don't just diagnose the problem, they also know how to solve the problem. A third synonym here is instruction. It says, for gaining instruction in wise dealing. Now, the word instruction, interesting here, doesn't mean what we normally think it means. It actually refers to a depth of character. So a sense that character is very important for knowing wisdom. Now, putting these synonyms together, one Old Testament scholar concludes that wisdom is the competence to recognize the reality of life or how life really works. I think it's not bad. So let's consider now, in light of that, wisdom's relationship to knowledge. And it's often there's mistakes made here in this relationship. It assumes knowledge. Wisdom assumes knowledge. You can't be wise without knowledge, but you can be knowledgeable and not wise. Okay? You can be knowledgeable but not wise. Why? Because wisdom is about knowing what to do with knowledge. And that's very important to recognize. In fact, that's what I've been basically trying to teach you since I arrived here in all of my sermons. Often I've said, in this culture, you have all kinds of knowledge, all kinds of information coming at you, right? We're a culture of information, especially through the internet. But do you have the wisdom, especially from a Christian perspective, to be able to discern how to interpret that knowledge? How to critically interpret that knowledge from a Christian perspective? Furthermore, wisdom involves moral behavior. If God made the world, which he did, but you disobey him, it's not just wrong, it's not wise. But although you can't be wise without morality, like with knowledge, you can be good, but not necessarily wise. Okay? Not necessarily wise. That's why, by the way, Jesus slams the Pharisees all the time. They knew the law. They knew it inside out. But they were not wise in interpreting it, and thus in its use. So wisdom is not less than being good, but it's more than just following the rules. And that is why, and here we move on to my second point, wisdom is so important. In verse 32 it says, "Waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them." Now note what it says here. Those without wisdom, it says, are simple and foolish. It's tough to hear, but that's basically what it says. And being so, it's not just unfortunate, but it says it will kill you. Now, what do we make of this? Well, let's look at these two words, simple and fool. The Hebrew word for simple refers to someone who is young, someone who is naive, someone who is uninformed and easily swayed by others. The tendency to care too much for what other people think, and let's say easily follow the crowd. Now, we often attribute this tendency to young people, okay? To be led, for instance, by their friends and what they think, and thus sometimes get into trouble. But the rest of us, if we're honest, are as much to blame for this tendency, especially here in our Western culture. Christians are often, as I was hinting at just before, are often easily swayed by cultural moral determinations. It's maybe in the area of sexuality, doctor-assisted suicide, whatever. Because we're not well-versed sometimes wisely and thus critically examining the cultural, what the culture teaches us. And we're not well-versed in Scripture, how to interpret Scripture, and the tradition, the tradition's interpretation of Scripture as well. So we can come at it kind of wisely and critically with that lens. Now, that does not mean we can learn nothing from non-Christian sources. On the contrary, we can. But what we need to do all the time is appropriate what we hear and learn through the critical eye of a Christian perspective. Okay. And that's what we're basically trying to learn how to do here every Sunday morning, or when we gather together in life groups through Bible study, or just sharing pastoral concerns with each other and having meetings and discussing things. That's what we're trying to do. Now, the other word is fool. And its Hebrew root refers to someone who thinks he is wise or she is wise in his or her own eyes. And the simple fool is too concerned with what other people think. But this is a distinction, okay? So the simple fool is too concerned with what other people think. But the kind of fool referred to in the text here doesn't care enough about what other people think. So such a fool, is in the text, is self-righteous, is opinionated, stubborn, hard to persuade, and gets his back up when you try to correct him. I'm probably this kind of fool most often, to be honest. I have to always watch myself on this front. But the simple and the foolish, both the simple and the foolish, basically, are out of touch with reality. Whereas the wise person does things in any situation that fits with the reality of the situation that God has made. So, for example, should you speak out or should you not when someone says something amiss? Which should you do? What should you do? Well, the answer is both are right. It all depends on the situation. And actually, both are right in Proverbs. The answer depends on the reality of the situation you're in. Sometimes you ought to confront a fool, and sometimes you shouldn't. A wise person knows the difference. I had this example happen to me on Friday. Many of you know I played rugby with the Kingston Rugby Club many years ago, and they just celebrated their 50th anniversary. So there's a big golf tournament on Friday, which I went and participated in. And there's this one chap who I know quite well. I played rugby with him back in the 80s. And he's a staunch atheist. And he takes every single opportunity when he sees me to, you know, cut down Christianity. And right away he was talking about the Bible and how basically all the Bible talks about is God kills people. And it was all negative. And then we were kind of laughing. I said, well, you know, Rob, that's really interesting, your perspective, that you have such wisdom in interpreting the Bible, that in your sort of cursory reading of the Bible, you know exactly what it means. And there's like a bit of a chuckle around, you know, and stuff like that, which is typically, you know, there's a difference between maybe a wise person and a non-wise person. But here's a problem for all of us. Almost all of us, at least at some time or another, are not in touch with reality that God has created enough to know when to make the wise decision and when not to either make wisely say yes to do this or wisely say no to do this. Why? Well, for an answer, let's move to my third point. Why is wisdom a problem? A very interesting article was published in Atlantic Magazine that looks at our reactions to problems, dangers, and threats. And the article argues that we are all hardwired in basically three ways. Some of us are anxious, some of us tend to be more aggressive, and other of us are more philosophical. So the anxious person is wired to say, let me out of here, quick to avoid any problem or dangerous situation. Okay, that's the anxious person. The aggressive person wants to get right in there when faced with a problem, tends to be more optimistic and confident he or she can deal with the situation. The third, philosophical type of person tends to be calm, laid back, takes a step back. It's kind of a wait and see type of person. Now, what it's basically saying is we're all hardwired to respond to a problem, threat, or danger in one of these three ways. One of them tends to feel right with our nature. But here's the problem. In most situations, your habitual response is inappropriate. An anxious person does well when danger is really high because he knows when to get out of there. An aggressive person is best with mid-level danger, may be successful in dealing with a dangerous situation because he or she is confident, but if he fails, at least it's not lethal. The philosophical person responds well to situations that look worse than it is. The problem is, most often we're not in those situations. So let's turn now to an example to see how this works. The gurus of parenting tell us that parents should let their kids discover themselves and the world around them. But good parents, I would argue, should not let their children figure things out on their own, but instead intervene and teach their child or children the different responses one can make to different situations. So, if they do not, their children's natural temperament will dominate and maybe get them into trouble. So, for example, I remember when I went my first day of school. I'm more the aggressive type. It was my first day of school. I got on my super cycle with a banana seat and the high handlebars. I loved that bike. And I was just so keen. And I was racing out of that driveway. And I turned right. And the next thing I knew, I was flat on my back on top of a car. You know, I just ran right into it. And I was just on top of my car, on the car. Meanwhile, my mother was screaming at me, telling me, slow down. Of course, I didn't listen to her. Parents, it's their job to intervene and teach their children how to be wise. Because if you just let their kid's temperament go wherever it's going to go, it can get them into trouble. Okay? But let's be clear, it's not just children who act this way. We all do. Proverbs 22:5 says, foolish is bound up in the heart of a child. And what the author is basically getting at here is that we're all natural. There's all a natural tendency in us to be foolish. And it's because we are all hardwired to be either anxious, aggressive, or philosophical. There's times that we are inappropriate and out of touch with reality. We may be in touch with our temperament, our opinion, but not with reality. And since foolishness, let's say, is our fault mode, wisdom thus needs to be learned. So if your parents, your friends, your fellow parishioners let you be yourself, you can end up being foolish. If you let yourself be yourself, you can end up being foolish. Unless you learn wisdom, which takes training, humility, recognize not being wise in your own eyes, openness to being corrected by others, years of mentoring, of course getting to know God, willing to leave your comfort zone, your natural temperament will inevitably control and hurt you. You see, our culture keeps telling us this: be yourself. Don't fight against your temperament. If you have a problem, find a technique. Well, in his book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis says this: if you want to summarize the difference between modern times and ancient times, this is how to do it. For the wise men and women of old, the cardinal problem was how to conform the soul to reality. The solution to this problem was knowledge, self-discipline, and virtue, so one can conform to reality. But today, the so-called wise person tries to subvert reality to our own wishes. Solution is a technique. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. There are plenty of Christians for whom the Bible, not culture, fortunately influences them. But many, as I said before, and I succumb to this too, are influenced by the culture more than they think. For instance, people often come to me and ask, I have to make a decision between, let's say, these two options. I want to discern what God wants me to do, so when I pray, I can know which option God wants me to take. Okay? Here's my response. Or basically the way they phrase it is, when I pray, how do I know which option to take? And here's my response. Prayer, yes, is a big part of becoming wise. But from what Scripture itself says, especially here in Proverbs, discerning God's will takes actually, and listen to this carefully, much more than prayer. Prayer is very important, but it takes more than prayer. You see, to discern God's will in your life, you need to be, again, wise. And to become a wise person, again, you need years of training, years of learning, years of dealing with suffering, being corrected by others, and slowly learning how to be insightful, prudent, and wise. And then, when you have a choice to make, you can choose the option you think is best. God's given you minds. God's given us all minds to wisely conform with all those ways I just mentioned to God's reality. So when you have to make choices, of course, with prayer, the guidance of the Spirit, you can make the right choice. And if you think figuring out what God wants you to do only takes prayer, be careful. Because it may sound really spiritual, but in reality, you're doing exactly what our culture wants you to do: looking for a technique to solve your problems. And then you're no longer accountable to, oh, I prayed about this, so it must be right. And somebody says, well, I'm not sure if that's a good idea. But yeah, but I prayed about it, so I've got to be right. Have you ever done that? Have you ever heard somebody do that? I have. I've probably done it too. And when you're doing this, you're forgetting that we are all fools by nature. And if we don't learn to be wise so we can make good choices, we'll continue to get into trouble. So, let's carry on. So, how do we find wisdom? At this point, all I can do is point us to the next couple of weeks of what I'm going to talk about. But here is one verse in today's text that shows us how to begin that search. It says in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We find wisdom through paradoxical fear and the foolishness of grace. Paradoxical fear and the foolishness of grace. And what do I mean? Let's begin with paradoxical fear. What do I mean by that? There are two ways to be afraid in the presence of someone. One way is when you are afraid because someone or something may hurt you. You're distrustful and you're rightly scared. The other way, which is the way the author of Proverbs is talking about, is when you find yourself in the presence of someone that you look up to, someone you revere, someone you are in awe of. It's the kind of person you really want to be with. Yet when you are, maybe you can't keep your legs from shaking, you know? Negative fear is all about me. I'm afraid I'm going to get it. This positive fear is all about the person you admire, the person you love, the person you look up to. And the latter is what the fear of the Lord is all about. Not afraid he's going to condemn or hurt you. More afraid that you will grieve or maybe disappoint him. So for instance, just an example, a way of illustration. If you place a precious Ming Dynasty vase into your hands, you are not scared it's going to hurt you, right? You're not scared the vase is going to hurt you. But you may fear you will hurt it, right? Oh my gosh, I'm going to drop this thing, right? It's that same kind of idea. So if you had a positive, joyful fear, how would that make you wise? Well, first of all, you would not be simple. You would not be simple in your thinking. If you have this sort of joyful, delightful fear of God, fear of Jesus, who delights in you, you wouldn't care what other people think about you. You wouldn't be simple in a sense that you wouldn't be easily swayed by the opinions of others. Okay? And consider the freedom you get from that. That is wonderful freedom when you're not easily swayed by the opinions of others. Second, you wouldn't be obstinate and thus foolish thinking and have foolish thinking that you always have to be right because you are so insecure. Okay? This is one I have to keep working on as well. Be rooted in humility, ease, and openness then allows you to be free, to be corrected, to be taught. You know, I've often said to you, you know, if you have a problem, if you maybe hear something in the sermon or something I've done, come and talk to me. I need to know. Because if I'm doing something that's not right, I need to know. You know, I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing. Okay, that's fine. But how do we get this positive fear of God? Well, you need to become a fool. But not the kind of fool these opening verses of Proverbs are talking about. The New Testament talks about another sort of foolishness. Paul talks about the foolishness of the cross. And as you know, every Sunday I basically come back to the cross. And what's he talking about? Well, when Jesus came to this earth, he said that he was the Messiah who brings the kingdom of God, right? And in the eyes of the religious leaders of the time, Romans and even his own disciples, such a person they perceived had to be a king who plans to come and smite their enemies. Even his disciples, you know, they basically expected Jesus to come and they're on their way to physical victory. But that, as you all know, did not happen. Instead, Jesus goes to a cross. And in the eyes of the world, it's a very foolish thing to do. Why? Well, the reason the world sees the cross as foolish is because we all have a theory of what's wrong with the world. We all have a theory of what's wrong with the world. And guess what? It's never me. Oh, I know what the problems are, but I'm not the problem. Back then, it's them Romans, or it's our government. It's rich people. It's lazy poor people. It's liberals. It's conservatives. It's the person in the pew next to me. But remember, when we're wise in our own eyes, we're actually fools. And in Jesus going to the cross appears foolish to us, but it is actually the wisest thing ever. Why? Because it's the only way God can take on our punishment so that we can be with him now in the Spirit someday fully with him, both spiritually and physically, and so that he can destroy all evil and death without destroying us. That's why the cross is not foolish. That's why it's so wise. That's why it's our salvation. Paul says, if you want to be a Christian and thus wise, you need to become a fool. And if you reject the foolishness that comes from thinking you are wise and accept instead the foolishness of the cross, you are well on your way to being a very wise person. Amen.